We're going to roll up our sleeves this morning and dive in, okay? Anybody bring their Bibles this morning? Yeah, some? Okay. That was a test. Most of you failed. Hey, I get the privilege of speaking alongside Joe May. So somebody told Russell that I should preach more. So whoever that was, just cut that out, all right? So you got to survive me, and then Joe May is going to bring a great word. Hopefully I'm not too rough on you. But why don't we get into it and kick off with praying. Yes? Good work. Good idea? Okay. Father, we're here, ready and expectant for what you want to speak to us. And Father, would you help us to quickly respond and obey to what the word has for us this morning? Father, whatever Joe and I have to say, Father, would you speak through us? Would you use us as your hands and your feet? Father, would anything that is just of us, would it fall to the ground? And Father, would you anoint and impart through us this morning? Father, I just declare your comforting Holy Spirit to be here in our midst. God, to potentially soften our words or direct them. But God, we just say, you are King. You are Lord of all. You have our lives. We trust you. We love you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. This morning, the title of my message is, if you're taking notes, it's a great time to take notes, is Don't Get Caught. Anybody here ever had that kind of thought in their mind in life? What kind of situation would you find yourself thinking that sort of thought? Anybody? Who has stolen something? No? Who has lied about something? Probably all of us, I think. The implication with this statement is that if you get caught, some kind of hefty punishment's going to happen, right? Is that right? Not so much? Yeah? This morning, I want to complete this sentence with, don't get caught sleeping. Nobody needs elbowing already, right? Okay. No? Okay. This morning, I want to complete it with, don't get caught sleeping. What could I mean? Don't get caught sleeping during this morning's message? Yeah, maybe. Yes, but no. Do I mean don't get caught sleeping or else God will smite you? No. This morning, it's don't get caught sleeping or you may end up stuck in your addiction, in your prison, in your pain, separated from God, which in my opinion is just as bad. That's why we rolled up our sleeves. We're getting straight into it. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is troubled and he leaves the disciples to go away and pray. Many of you know the story. And he comes back an hour later to find the disciples asleep. He says, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think all of us are probably guilty of having spent an hour praying or reading the word and at one time in our lives, only one, fallen asleep. Here we have Jesus' chosen disciples who not just once, but repeatedly fell asleep. I'm pretty sure all of us have been in this situation. Hopefully we all have something to gain from this morning's message. It's been weighing pretty heavy on me. So this question comes to mind. Are we living spirit-led or flesh-led lives? Could even say, like, are we living in response to God, in obedience to God, or are we living a comfortable, easy life? I'm not against comfort and ease. Don't get me wrong. But are we submitting or reducing our obedience to God to be something less than that? This was some of the final hours the disciples had with Jesus before he was crucified. And Jesus gives the disciples three chances and all three times they fall asleep. It goes from bad to worse. I believe they missed out on something incredible here. An opportunity passed them by while they were sleeping. The unfortunate reality is that we will never know what they missed out on. That's the reality of missed opportunities. We will never know what they missed out on. How many opportunities have we missed out on? Maybe the last person you saw in a wheelchair was somebody that God sent your way so that you could see his power work through you. Maybe the prayer meeting last week was the prayer meeting that he was waiting for you at to give you your breakthrough. Maybe saying yes to what seemed like a good opportunity has caused you to be too busy for the intimacy God wants to invite you into. We will never fully know the opportunities we have missed. I think some of us are somewhat aware, and it either depresses us or causes us to pass on some extra pressure to our kids, both of which are just making a missed opportunity worse. I think we've let busyness dictate our priorities. Unfortunately, we can't do anything to change yesterday, but we can do something to change tomorrow by embracing change in ourselves today. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 7, it's like my life verse. It's for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. So you have the opportunity today to change something in yourself so that you don't miss what God's got for you tomorrow. My wife and I sometimes talk about my lack of compassion. And some of you probably are aware of it sometimes. I'm a bit rough with you. I don't want to be defensive about it. So hopefully this doesn't come across that way. But one of the reasons I am that way is because I so strongly believe that God made a way for every one of us to do what he's called us to do and to love it. It doesn't necessarily mean love the exact moment or act or whatever. But for example, Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. So if we can see things from God's perspective, we can enjoy because of what's to come. We get stuck. Sorry, let me come back. I think the truth is that we know better. We know more than we think we pretend to know. And we sometimes are so aware of that we choose to be ignorant rather than responsible, because being responsible takes work. Or we get stuck in a rut like Peter did, where he said, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Can anybody relate? I think we can all relate. Some of us even use that as an excuse to be okay with character flaws or whatnot. That's just the way I was born, or God would deal with me later, come to mind as excuses. But I don't think God has called us to be okay where we're at. Yes, be okay in him, but he's got more for you. Bill Johnson says, faith doesn't deny a problem's existence, it denies it a place of influence. So are you being shaped by your fears? Are you being shaped by your problems? Are you being shaped by the mountains that come in your way? Or are you being shaped by the word of God? Are you making choices in response to what he's called you to do? Or are you letting the root that's in front of you decide? Because if you let the root in front of you decide, the world is going to overbear and dominate and pull you in a direction you don't want to go. You see, our God is good. He's not going to force you. He's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to dominate you. He's going to invite you. We need to wake up and sort out our priorities. Are we even aware that we're asleep? Man, even when God put these words in my head, or at least I felt like he put these words in my head, I was like, that hurts even me. Hurts, because we've got to do something about it. Conviction is a great thing. We know the difference between conviction and condemnation, yes? Condemnation says, you suck. Conviction says, you're way too awesome to be behaving that way. We need God. Is that true? Would anyone agree with that? Can you raise a hand? We need God. Okay, so we're all on the same platform. We're all in the reading the same book, that kind of thing. We need God. Let's turn to Mark 5 real quick. In verse 24, it says, Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed him and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. For many of us, it feels like God is far away at times, unreachable, too busy for us, or we think we're not important enough. It feels like we've been left alone in our pain or in our prisons. We've gotten stuck, even if they're addictions of our own making. Anybody? It's okay, you don't have to be that vulnerable about it. Let's continue, verse 26. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, instead of getting better, she grew worse. She had tried everything she could possibly think of in her own strength. And I don't know about you, but I'm the same. Like, so often I've been the same. It's almost automatic that we leave God as the last option. Like, somebody gets injured, we're like, hospital! I have nothing against hospitals. But do we believe that God can heal that person right there and then, or not? It's like our rational thinking says, because they've been injured, they're going to have pain and there's a process to healing and that kind of thing. It's actually our God is above logic. He's supernatural. We try everything else and then approach God as a last resort. We've got more faith in everything else rather than God. I'm guilty. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Whoa! What happened here? Suddenly she has faith in Jesus and does something about it? Like, anybody got some clues on what changed? What? She's gone through every avenue of her own thinking, of her own logic, of her own mind, and all of a sudden she's got faith to respond to some random guy that's walking past, maybe because of some stories they've gone before. I think she had already come to the end of herself, for one. And then she heard about Jesus, and then she immediately made a decision to be all in, which resulted in action. Why isn't it that easy for us? I think that what often happens to us is we haven't come to the end of ourselves yet. We've been convinced by the devil there's still stuff in the world that we could try as an alternative. We don't want to lock ourselves out of the opportunities that the world might offer. Or maybe it's that we've heard about Jesus in a watered down or wrong way, and so we miss out on the real truth that sets us free. Or we've tried this Jesus thing before and it didn't work out the way we expected, or in our little box of expectations. Or we found it too hard because we weren't really all in, because you wanted to keep your options open, like I mentioned. Because of our half-heartedness, we never really made a strong enough decision to have it result in action, and so we don't manage to get past our shame and reach out to God. Man, I really hope your part of the message, Joe, is lighter than this. So write these down. Are we aware of our great need for God? You guys waved your hands, but do we know in here? It's really easy for us to give the right answer when somebody asks for it, but do we know it? Are we aware of our great need for God? Second thing is, have we made a decision to push through our shame and fear to reach out to Jesus? Have we made a conscious choice to respond to the love of our souls rather than the fear that holds us back? And the third thing is, take action. Be bold. So many of us get to the two first. We're like, of course I need God. I'm a mess. I've got so many broken areas in my life. I've got so many addictions, whatever it is. We get to the second one and be like, yeah, God, I want to do this. I know I need to do this. But we don't really take action. We're like, oh, I actually don't know how to do that. It's as simple as reaching out to Jesus. Verse 29. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see, the people You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing that what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. It's not about not feeling fear. It's about pushing through it. Told him the whole truth. How many of us get to that point where we push through the fear, we get to Jesus' feet, we get to the cross or something, and then we like tell Jesus half the truth? We're like, it wasn't actually that bad. I mean, it was the devil's fault. I mean, it was my cousin's fault who led me down that path. Or maybe it was something that happened to me completely out of my power. We've got to own it. Tell him the whole truth. We still sometimes try and hide our mess. He said to her, daughter. Oh, man. Daughter. Straight away, immediately, he's reaffirming her identity. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Come on. That's some good news right there. Imagine if this lady had held back and just let Jesus pass her by. It'd be another story of like the disciples falling asleep where we heard about a lady that was real sick and Jesus walked past and nothing. Could have been so easily a missed opportunity. Imagine if she had the same attitude as most of us, where we only want God to touch us in a specific way. We're like, God, if it doesn't look weird, if it's just inside or something, then it's okay. Talk to me. But it's like, don't let somebody from the stage tell me about my mess I need to fix. Don't shake my body or anything like that. No. That'd be uncomfortable. Imagine if she'd restricted her encounter or something like that. She came so close to spending eternity suffering. And do we realize that she had so many more reasons to stay away from Jesus than we do? She was an outcast because of her issue. She risked severe punishment by even going close to people, let alone touching people. These three things: hear, decide, and move. Write them in bold, or set a reminder on your phone. Hear, decide, move. Our Father has paid the price and laid out an invitation for us, but we've got to respond. He's not forceful like the world is. He respects our free will. Are we going to let him pass us by, or are we going to get caught sleeping, or are we ready? If you take the step of faith, you'll come to find that he is good, 100% good, completely good, through and through, and that he loves us immeasurably, indescribably. God doesn't bless and anoint those of us that are busy doing our own thing. He blesses and anoints those who have walked out onto the water, into the unknown, who completely trust him. We've had some some incredible things happen in the lives of some of our teenagers and young people in the last few weeks. And it would be super easy for us to celebrate them and move on. But God wants us to join in, to get amongst it. It's not just something for them. It's not just something for our young people. It's for every generation. It's for every age. It's for every one of us. Some of us, it might be a bit easy for us to sit back and be like, oh, we've passed the baton on. Or maybe it's time for our young people to be revived. It's actually all of us. It's got to be all of us. In the last days, it'll be I can't even say it right. The irrestorable relationship of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. It's all generations. Yeah. Let me pray, and then I'm going to get Joe up to come and clean up this mess. Father, we thank you that you are a God that challenges us to be better, to be who you've called us to be. And Father, I just invite your Holy Spirit power to come and follow through with the words that you've spoken. Father, would you give us the courage and the boldness to take action from this word? And we just invite, God, your word to continue to speak to us in our secret place, in a quiet place, as we take this seed and hopefully put it in the good soil of our hearts, in Jesus' name.
Yeah, that was amazing. I honestly don't know how to like how to continue from this place. And I'm actually I think we just need to respond right now, because I feel like Matt's just stirred up a whole bunch of stuff for us. So I wondered if you could just jump to your feet with me. Because there's an opportunity right now for Jesus to move in your hearts and for you to say, no, I'm not going to get caught sleeping. And you all know kind of what things in your life, you all know what you're needing from the Lord. And I feel like there's a call to repentance. That there is a repentance doesn't have to be heavy. You've got a choice. Do you align with condemnation? Like Matt said, like condemnation says you suck. It just says it holds you down in a place where it's like you cannot get back up. It forces you into this hole. But conviction and repentance is supposed to be joyful, because Jesus has done everything that you need him to do for you to turn around and to walk free in lightness and to walk in the power of the Spirit. And to see God move in your life and change everything for you. He's done everything. We just have to tap into it. And it's joyful. And it's a celebration. So I don't want anyone to feel heavy this morning as we repent. Because it is a turning away and it is an embracing everything that God has done for us. It's embracing a new identity. It's embracing a new way of living. And it's saying yes to Jesus, and it's saying no to the things that we've, the patterns of thinking, the patterns, the way in which we operate. And it's saying, Jesus, we're here for you right now. So with every eye closed, I just invite you to have a moment with Jesus. And we're just going to spend just like 1 minute in silence. And I want you to look at Jesus. And I just want you to open your hearts and allow him to move. And if it gets messy, it gets messy. That's okay. Let it out. If you need to scream, if you need to shout, if you need to cry, whatever it is. So we just say, Jesus, come. Come and move, Jesus. Our eyes are fixed on you, Jesus. I'm reminded of a story in the Bible. I just see a picture of chains loosening and cracking open and coming off people. And I'm reminded of a story in the Bible, and it's before Jesus goes to the cross. And he's with Pilate, and he gets brought out into the public, like on a stage, essentially, with Barabbas. And Jesus, he's got like basically just this two guys on the stage, and Pilate says, hey, who do you want? And they're like, we want Barabbas. We want Barabbas, a murderer, a liar, a cheat. And Jesus is like, yeah, okay, you can have Barabbas. I'll take his place. And so we see this exchange happen where Jesus took upon himself the chains of Barabbas, and he embraced the identity of a criminal. And he went to the cross, suffered, died, paid the price for us to be free. And I just want to ask you a question this morning. How strange would it be for Barabbas to walk off this stage with his chains around his wrists, the shackles around his feet, and to live his life continuing walking in these chains? No, I'm convinced that Pilate would have loosened the shackles, loosened the chains, and he would have went free. And I believe that if we want this for our lives, it really requires us to kind of step out of our comfort zone. To push past our flesh, to push past our shame, and to say yes to Jesus, because he's the only one. He's the only one that will give you freedom. He's the only one that will loose your chains. He's the only one that will just, yeah, come on, like Jesus is good. Jesus is so good. If you want him, if you're hungry for him, you seek after him with all your heart. Like, I was going to share a bit about faith this morning, and it says, Hebrews 11 is probably one of the most famous like scriptures, chapters about faith. It says that Hebrews 11, 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The opposite of what we've heard of Matt saying, like, we get caught sleeping. The opposite of that is seeking God with all of our hearts. It's not enough for us to say, hey, we're done with just this passive life. We have to actually embrace and pursue Jesus. If we want to be pleasing to God, the scripture says, if you want to please God, you don't just have to have faith, but you have to want to be in close proximity with God. You have to, it says you have to draw near to, if you want to draw near to God, meaning in close proximity to him, you must believe that he is real, he exists, he is the God of the Bible, that he is who he says he is, and that he rewards those who seek him. If you want God, if you want freedom, we have to seek him. We can't sleep. Like this lady in the Bible with the issue of blood, she was done. She was at the end of herself, and she said, no, today is the day. Today is the day for my healing, and I'm going to reach out. I'm going to come into close proximity to where Jesus is, and I'm going to physically seek him and reach out and touch his garments, and I'm going to receive my healing. The faith that she had was incredible. We need to have that kind of faith. If we're to see God move in our lives, if we're to be on fire Christians for him, there is a different life that we can live other than the mediocre Christian lifestyle that we see happen so much in the church. It's plagued the church of the West. And it is time that the church gets set on fire again. And when we get set on fire again, we see God move in our lives. That's how we sustain fire, is that we engage with the presence of God. And he continues to fuel us and continues to build in us an intimacy with him where we don't doubt him. We don't doubt him. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. I want to just briefly outline the difference between faith and hope for a second. Faith, you can go ahead and take your seats, I'm sorry. faith really says that God can do something. Faith is the belief that God is real, that God is who he says he is, that God has the ability to do all things. He holds all power. He is who he says he is. He's the God of the Bible. Hope, on the other hand, says, I believe God will do something in my life. There's a subtle difference, and I think there's an intention here to partner these two things together, where faith is the assurance of God's ability to do the things that we need and want him to do. That we hope. Hope is like the joyful expectation of a desired outcome. So take healing for this lady in the story that Matt shared with the issue of the blood. She was hoping. She the hope in her overcame her to the point where she was willing to look stupid in public, where she was willing to expose her brokenness, her mess, and she was willing to take a risk. Imagine the whole life going to doctor after doctor after doctor, not being able to get healed, constantly being told no, constantly being told no, you're going to suffer with this for the rest of your life, and seeing Jesus, the one and only final hope. And she's like, I'm going to take a risk, and I'm going to pin my expectations on Jesus for my healing. And she reaches out, and she gets healed. See, hope is this driving force that drives us forwards to reach out and to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Lots of people, I think, get caught up on this second part of the scripture. There's two parts to this scripture, faith and hope. And it's the assurance of things not seen. Matt, he did an awesome job in communicating essentially having a kingdom perspective on our problems, having a kingdom mindset of aligning with what Jesus says essentially, and how we can follow him, we can step out and press into the truth of who Jesus is. And I think a lot of us, we get hung up on this, the difference between faith and hope. We believe God can, but maybe life has been like pounding you time and time and time again. Maybe you've been the person in the doctor's office constantly being told no, constantly being told, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do for you. Or maybe it's you're seeking for a job and you're in real hard financial times, hardship, and constantly you apply for job after job and you keep getting told, no, closed door, closed door, closed door. And so you believe that God can do it because you see for your friend over here, he's just got the job. You see for your sister or your mom or your father or someone, they've just gotten their healing from God. But what about you? So you believe God can do it. You see it. You see the evidence. But will God do it? And I believe that there's an invitation for us this morning to embrace hope and to say, no, today is the day. See, Mary, when she came to Jesus, when his first ever miracle Jesus did in the Bible was turning water into wine. It's an incredible story of where it's actually incredible symbolism of Jesus being the bridegroom, and it was the responsibility of the bridegroom to bring the wine. And so when Jesus comes, the wine's run out, he brings the wine, and it was this beautiful symbolic symbol, I guess, of Jesus being the ultimate bridegroom to the church and him pouring out his blood for us. It's incredible. Dig into it. If you have time at some point, just go into the depths of this story because it's incredible. But the bit that I want to highlight for you is that Mary came to Jesus, says, Jesus, the wine's run out. And he's probably like, gee, Mom, like, not my problem. You know, my time hasn't come yet. You know, and so she does an incredible thing that I think only mums can get away with. She completely ignores her son, bearing in mind he is fully God, and she turns to the servants who are probably freaking out and says, do whatever he tells you. See, Mary had the faith to pull into today what was reserved for tomorrow. Jesus said, it's not my time yet. It's not my time for public ministry, but she's like, no, today is the day. Today is the day that you're going to start. Today is the day we're going to see a miracle. Today is the day we're going to see breakthrough, and you need to act. And it was for the servants, this random dude that they've never probably met before, Jesus from Nazareth, where Nazareth didn't have a very good reputation in the Bible in those times. And they're kind of at their wit's end. Like, what do we do? And Jesus is like, okay, take these jars, these stone jars for purification, fill them with water, draw out, and then wine's going to come. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't think they had any concept for this miracle taking place. But I can imagine they would be hesitant to trust Jesus. Their reputation's at stake. They took risk. They stepped out. And as they poured the water out and it became wine, it happened right in front of them, in their hands. So they had to partner with what Jesus had instructed them to do. They had to partner with their faith. Faith is essential. It is absolutely essential for us that we partner with the faith that we have for Jesus to move. We partner with his instructions. We partner with truth that's found in the Bible. And I believe that there is an invitation for us this morning for God to move. And I believe that he will, if you're hungry, if you want to seek him. But it takes us to kind of step out of our comfort zones, push past our flesh. Who cares if it gets messy? I'm so done with tidy church. I'm so over it. Like, I can't do tidy church anymore. Like, I want breakthrough. I want a real encounter. I want God in the room to move and have full jurisdiction and permission to do whatever he wants to do. That sounds like a church that I want to be a part of. Come on. The day is today. Like Mary said to Jesus, no, now. What was reserved for another time, I'm going to have faith for today.